Man, it is such a blessing to be back here on the island of Guam. We miss you guys. I sent greetings from Elizabeth and my three rowdy children. Of course, they take after their mom in their rowdiness. But can you put the crazy picture up if you got it? I just talked with her a little bit earlier this morning. And so these are my three kids. Elijah is the oldest. He is almost seven. He turned seven this week. Then Nathaniel, he's sweet. And Elijah is energetic. And Gideon, he's three going on 30. And we call him Godzilla because he keeps us on our toes. He's the son that would like if ask for a piece of cereal, so a little bit of cereal, and take the box and flip the whole box over to get one Cheerio. He takes after his mom, of course, you know. It's really good to see you. Several familiar faces. I walked over to Warren Hahn a couple minutes ago, and he was afraid he was going to get attacked by the Taliban with my beard. And so it's good to be back. Good to see several familiar faces as far as youth people who are in our youth group, and good to see the Zendas and all kinds of people. I'm thankful for the time we had here. The Lord grew me personally through trials and tests, and Elizabeth as well. And I was talking to just Richie Morey a little bit earlier. It was unique to see God grow his youth group through death. And through one of the young ladies in our youth group, Sisepha, when she was here, dear to our hearts, the Lord took her home. And as a result, the Lord saved many people. Richie is one of them. So we look fondly at our time here, and I think some people would look less fondly, because I remember there are certain youth activities that were like crazy and chaotic, and I'm just amazed the place didn't burn down. But the Lord blessed, and now he has led us to plant a church in Twin Falls, Idaho. We are just a year old. And the Lord is adding to our numbers, and it is clear that God is the one that is planting his church and building his church. We see that regularly demonstrated, clinging to the promise that Jesus is the one who builds his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The timing of this was great, because I just got a cold. And so endure with me. I got a little bit of water. I got a lozenger. Actually stopped at Costco on the way out and picked a big old bag of throat lozengers up. So hopefully we can make it through without coughing too much. We're going to be in the book of Psalms today. So Psalm chapter 21. I love the mountains. I grew up in Denver, Colorado, surrounded by mountains. I now live very near Sun Valley, which has the Sawtooth Mountains, and there's something about the mountains that I just love. A few months back, my family and I and another family went camping up in the mountains, and while we were there, we decided to go on a hike. Have you ever been on a hike with 10 children, six of whom are under the age of six? Does the term herding cats come to mind? It did for me. So as we were going, about 30 steps in, you hear, "Dad, are we there yet? Dad, can you carry me? Dad, how much longer?" And so we thought, you know, we'll go on this hike. It's been about a mile long or so. And well, it ended up being 2.5 miles long, one way. And so about halfway up the mountain, we're like trudging through over streams and across logs, and we get to this big steep part, and there's this like local person running the trail as up and down. She's coming down the hill, and she looks at us and like, "You all are brave with these little kids." And she said, "Good luck, it just goes straight up from here." And so we finally made it there, and eventually trounced through streams over logs and heard trees in the forest fall. It was treacherous, but we made it to our destination without any of our children dying, so that was a success. Our passage today talks about a journey, really a hike, a journey through the mountains, where the psalmist reminds himself that Yahweh protects those who trust in him. The Lord protects those who trust in him. And that's the main idea of Psalm 121. On the journey of life, Yahweh keeps safe those who trust in him. So if I'm going to boil that down to a singular exhortation, sojourner, trust in the Lord for safety and security on the journey of life. Sojourner, trust in the Lord for safety and security on the journey of life. If you're new to the Bible, the Bible is a library of 66 books written by approximately 44 authors over 1,600 years. And it has one continual story. It's a story of man's failure in his sin and God's faithfulness to execute his plan of redemption for mankind. So the Bible is really a book about Jesus. The Old Testament points to Jesus, and the New Testament is all about Jesus' reign as King and Savior over all creation. So as we go to the Old Testament and a passage like ours in Psalm 121, we must ask the question, how do we get to Jesus from here? How does this passage point to Jesus? And that's what we're going to see today. This passage is all about Jesus. Before we read Psalm 121, let me just point out a few key elements so that when we read it together, we're reading it a little bit more intelligently. So if you look at the top of Psalm 121, before the verse 1, you'll see a little title. It says, A Song of Ascents. So this is a psalm in a group of psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, that grouping is called the Psalms of Ascent. They're intended to be sung by Jewish sojourners hiking through the mountainous terrain on a pilgrimage to the Temple Mount of Jerusalem for a worship festival. And these pilgrimages were intended to remind those on them of how God had rescued Israel out of bondage to slavery in Egypt. So, as they hiked, they would sing songs that reminded them of how God protected and preserved them on the journey through the wilderness and in conquest. So, while this it's intended to encourage the sojourner who is literally hiking on the path to the Temple Mount, where God dwelt with His people Israel, it also serves as a metaphor to encourage God's people as sojourners on life's path to the new and better Eden, heaven, where we will dwell with our great King forever. Psalm 121 is split into four different sections or stanzas. A lot of our Bibles will kind of section it out for us. Verses 1 through 2 form a section, 3 through 4, 5 and 6, and 7 through 8. But I'm going to mash 5 through 8 together and into one point. So, sojourner, why can we trust in Yahweh for safety and security on the journey of life? Verses 1 through 2, because He is our sovereign helper. Verses 3 through 4, because He is our attentive stabilizer. And verses 5 through 8, because He is our eternal keeper. So let's hike through Psalm 121 together. Follow along as I read. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Join with me in prayer before we jump into the passage. Lord, I thank you for a passage like this that reminds us that you are the sustainer and keeper and helper and protector of your people. Lord, in the times of life in these last 2 years where we have watched people die that we love, these passages remind us that you keep us even in the midst of difficulties and trials. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I worship you by preaching your word. Help your people as they worship you by listening. Help us all as we obey and live in light of this. We love you and we look forward to watching you work. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Look at verse 1. It says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? The word here, hills here, is also translated mountains. So in some of our translations, you'd find that. And the scene depicts an individual standing at the base of the mountains, looking up into a monotonous hike and seeing the daunting task of climbing them. So keep in mind when this book was written, or when this psalm was written, they didn't have Nikes or Hokas, or they didn't have hiking shoes. They had Zoris, basically. They had leather sandals with leather straps. And as sojourners hiked to Jerusalem, it was hot. It was treacherous. The sojourner had left the comforts and security of their own home and was vulnerable. They were vulnerable to thieves, just to bandits, to vicious animals by night, and crippling hot sun in the day, sunstroke, dehydration. The trip was treacherous. So help was needed for the journey. So from where will my help come? There's more to the phrase than just hiking through the mountains. In ancient times, when you looked at mountains, and particularly when this was written, we look at mountains. Mountains held significance because that's where God met with mankind. Like when Israel was steeped in idolatry, where did you find the Asherah, the altars to Asherah and Baal? They were on the mountains. If you grew up in Greece, where did you go to meet with the gods of Greece? You went to the top of Mount Olympus and to the Parthenon at the top of a mountain. But it wasn't just pagan. Where did God meet with his people all throughout the Old Testament? Where did God lay the ark to rest after the flood? Mount Ararat, where God established a covenant with Noah. Where was Abraham's faith most vividly displayed? On Mount Moriah, where God provided a ram as a replacement sacrifice for Abraham's offspring, and where God reinforced his covenant with Abraham. Where did God defeat Baal and his prophets in the sight of all Israel? Mount Carmel. Where was the Temple of Jerusalem built? Mount Moriah. Where is God's city and throne of David? Mount Zion. Where did Jesus ascend into heaven, and where will he return? The Mountain of Peace, Mount of Olives. Where did God display his unfathomable love for us? Mount Calvary. So when the psalmist begins by lifting his eyes to the hills, it's not just that he is looking at a treacherous hike. He's looking at the place where God belongs and where help and hope come from. So I'd ask you, where have you turned for help and hope recently? In the midst of the COVID pandemic, where did your heart turn for help? Was it in the government? Was it the safety of your home, the walls of your home? Was it the security of your mask? Where does your heart turn, student, for help in the midst of the pressures of friends who would like to do wrong things? Friend, where do you turn for help in the event of job loss or the loss of a loved one? Where does your heart turn for help when friends move away from this island and you're lonely? This psalm reminds us that on the journey of life, Yahweh keeps those who trust in Him. For the Christian, this psalm reminds us that our hope and our help in the midst of life's difficulties must be grounded on the love of our God. Verse 2 reminds us just how God reacts to our needs. Look at verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I want to stop here and just ask the question. If you kind of pull away from the passage and ask the question, what's going on in this passage? Who's talking here? Is this like a couple people talking? Is it just one dude talking? I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? Commentators are all over the place on this. I think that this is a dude talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself on a hike? What was that noise? Oh, did you hear that? No, I didn't. I don't talk to myself. And neither do I. Well, I think this dude is talking to himself on a hike, and he's perfectly content to use the word singular, you, throughout the psalm. So this dude is speaking to himself, acknowledging that he cannot ascend the mount of God without God's help. He reminds himself that Yahweh, the great I Am, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is the one who keeps him safe. He meets him in his need. So why can the sojourner find safety and security along the treacherous path of life? Because Yahweh, the creator of all things, is his helper on the journey of life. Everyone loves a good journey story, right? I love a good journey story. When you think about some of the best journey stories ever, I think of Lord of the Rings. Moment of silence because I love Lord of the Rings. Or how about the Chronicles of Narnia or Harry Potter or Pilgrim's Progress? One of the constant themes is nearly all the journey stories is we can't get to the destination on our own. Frodo needs Sam. Lucy needs Aslan. Harry needs Hermione and Ron, and Christian needs faithful and evangelist. We cannot make this journey on our own, and the psalmist recognizes this. He needs the Lord's help in order to ascend the mountain of God. Unfortunately, a lot of us think that we can make it through this journey of life without the Lord. Remember, this life is not the destination. It's only the journey. And so the Bible says that we are all headed to one of two places. We're either headed to heaven, where God dwells, the new and better Eden, or we're headed to hell, where God's wrath is poured out on all who have rejected Him. So Scripture says that we cannot ascend to heaven on our own. In order to ascend the mountain of God, we must change paths from going on our own path to following Jesus' path, becoming a disciple of Jesus. The Bible calls turning from my own path and my own sin to following Jesus, it calls it repentance. And so, turning from our own way to Jesus' way, some of us are willing to turn from our own sin, but then we just load it with our own self-righteousness. I said, that was bad, but I'll atone for my good works, but I'll atone it by doing good things. So let's like do religious things and let's go help the poor and, you know, I'll stop doing that addiction. But the Bible is clear that the pagan sinner who wants nothing to do with God and the pious religious person who is trusting in his own works for salvation are both on the same path to hell. You may say, Aaron, I have grown up at Harvest. I have gone to all of Harvest Christian camps, and I have made decisions every single time. I even went to Heart for Christ, and I made tons of decisions. Doesn't that mean I'm a Christian? No, it doesn't. The party animal, drug dealing college student is on the same path as the person who has grown up in the church his whole life and is relying on his own works to save him. Both must repent and trust entirely on Jesus' atoning work to rescue them from the path of hell. So are you the partying pagan? Or the pious pew sitter. Jesus wants to rescue you, to help you in your greatest need. He beckons you to turn from your sin and your self-righteousness and to cast all of your heart trusting Jesus' atoning work for salvation, trusting, anchored to Christ. He will save you. Trust in Jesus. So why can we trust in Yahweh for safety and security on the journey of life? Number one, because he is our sovereign helper, and that help is most vividly displayed at the cross. Number two, why can we trust him? Because he is our attentive stabilizer. Look at verse 3. He will help He will not let your foot be moved, he will keep you, or he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The phrase, he will not let your foot be moved or shaken, paints a picture of a person climbing a mountain in sandals with shaky rocks all around. This makes me think of my first youth activity as the youth pastor here on Guam. Being the Howley, the new guy from out of town and off island, I was like, hey, let's do something fun. Let's get the kids out from behind the screen and let's go and explore outside. So what did we do? We went on a hike to Tarzan Pools right after a rainstorm. It's perfect timing. So if you want to know what shaky footing is like, then go on a hike to Tarzan Pools right after a rainstorm. Or go try to climb Mount Lamlam in sandals after a rainstorm. Slippery. It's not hiking, it's slippery. It's like a slip and slide. So I remember going down to Tarzan Pools and trying to climb my way back up, pushing teens up the hill while sliding down myself and trying to grasp for things. And of course, what are you grabbing? You're grabbing the sword grass, right? So at the end of the trip, you're muddy and slimy and bloody because you've been grabbing sword grass. That's the picture that we got going on here. Climbing up a treacherous trail and your feet are shaky. How can we have stable feet on the treacherous landscape? Though the landscape of life may be shaky and trials may come, those who trust in the Lord are on solid ground because Yahweh is stabilizing every footstep. But not only does Yahweh stabilize his people's feet as they walk, he's also attentive to every step, every single step. So that's the reason why he goes from stabilizing their footsteps, but then he says he doesn't sleep or slumber. Look back at verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, this is the first of six different times the word keep is mentioned. This word carries the idea of guarding or protecting, like a sentry tediously watching over a city. So someone walking along the wall of a city, watching, keeping watch protecting their city, over their city walls. It's the idea of being kept safe on your journey, so safe that God himself is the sentry watching over an impregnable fortress. He will keep you safe. Those who trust in God in the journey of life are fortified because Yahweh is keeping watch over us. Let's keep reading. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There's two ideas being communicated by slumber and sleep. The first one is not just of someone sleeping, like kind of drowsy. Oh. Like when the pastor preaches a little bit too long. Not just a little bit sleepy, but it's of someone who's distracted. Have you ever seen I try to have a conversation with a teenager who's just flicking through their Instagram page? Try to have a conversation with them. It's a little bit difficult. So like if a teenager was entrusted, well, a teenager who's flicking through their Instagram page was entrusted with the keeping of a city, it doesn't really conjure up safe feelings, does it? No. The idea is that God himself is attentive. He's not distracted. He's watching every single footstep. He cares about every little detail of our lives. But the second idea is that of someone sound asleep, snoring the time away like Pastor Ken on a good Sunday afternoon nap. Yahweh does not sleep. He does not slumber. Psalm 121 reminds us that this reminds the sojourner that Yahweh is not like the false gods of other nations, like Baal in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah says to the pagan Baal's priests, who Baal is not responding to their beckons to light the fire and ignite the sacrifice. What does he say? Hey, you need to rouse your God because he's distracted or on vacation. Or he actually says, maybe he's going to the bathroom. Or he says, hey, maybe you need to wake him up. Maybe he's asleep. Psalm 121 reminds us that our God does not sleep. He watches over us. So you and I can sleep peacefully at night because our God does not sleep. He keeps watch over us. But God does not sleep, does not need sleep or rest when we're exhausted. He is not exhausted. He is Yahweh, the self-sufficient one, the great I am. He does not tire or grow weary. He does not need anything. Mom, when you're exhausted after several sleepless nights, remember, God, who keeps those who trust in him, is your security, your sustainer, your stabilizer. Military personnel, when you're weary with work, trust in God to sustain you. Teacher, when you're weary with students who never seem to listen, trust in the Lord. We can sleep peacefully at night because God is not asleep, nor is he distracted. There are times in our lives when we feel as if God is asleep or not attentive. Several months back, someone very close to me went through a difficult time, a valley in their life. And as he lay in his hospital bed, he doubted if God even existed. Some of you have been in that spot. The trial he faced was so deep that it stripped his faith down to the bones. Such deep trials meet us on the journey of life. And sometimes they're unexpected. It's in these times that our hearts are prone to ask, God, are you asleep? God, do you even care? In times like these, we must do what the psalmist does here. Remind yourself of God's unfathomable character. Remind yourself of who God is and what he has promised. Do not let your feelings dictate your reality, but rather speak the truth of the gospel to your heart. God loves you, and that love is most vividly displayed at the cross. If you ever doubt if God loves you, look at the cross where mercy and justice and love met. Speak the gospel, preach the gospel to your heart when life's trials hit you, when you are failing on the, when your feet falter on the journey of life, preach the gospel to your heart. So why do we trust in Yahweh for safety and security on the journey of life? Number one, because he is our sovereign helper, and that help is most vividly displayed at the cross. Number two, because he is our attentive stabilizer, and his attention is most vividly displayed at the cross. Are you starting to hear a theme? Number three, because he is our keeper at all times and in all circumstances. And that fact is most vividly displayed at the cross. Look at verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Notice the threefold indicators in the last three verses. Day and night, coming and going, and from now until forever. So these threefold time indicators group these last four sections together, last four verses together, and point out that Yahweh keeps his people at all times and in all circumstances, while you're going, while you're coming, while it's day, while it's night, from now until forever. And one of the most profound truths is like screaming at us as we read through these last four verses, that God is our protection, and he protects and keeps his people. He keeps his people. But I want to ask you, what does this mean? Have you thought about this? What does it actually mean that he's going to keep his people? Well, when you read through the Bible, you find Yahweh's people are often persecuted, even martyred. So in fact, when Jesus beckons his disciples, says, if you want to be my disciple, this is what he says in Luke 9:23. If anyone comes after me, let him have a beautiful house and have a flourishing life, and he'll be wealthy and prosperous the rest of his life. Is that what it says? No, if you know your Bible, Luke 9:23 says, Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and actually take up his cross and follow me. So if you continue to read through church history, you'll find Peter, and if you read through your New Testament, First Peter is encouraging the churches of Asia to endure the fiery trials, literally some of them being burned alive for Christ, to endure the fiery trial with their eyes fixed on the eternal prize, Christ. All through church history, you'll find faithful followers of Jesus burned alive, fed to lions, sawn apart, tortured. So does that mean that this chapter just kind of didn't work out for them? Sorry, guys. Psalm 121 just didn't work out for you. God didn't keep his promises to you. Did God fail to keep his promises? This psalm reminds us that God protects and preserves those who trust in him. He keeps them. But that doesn't mean that the followers of Jesus won't have trials and tests. In fact, he promises them, but that he will keep them through all of life's journey. When you're in the mountaintops and when you're in the valleys, when you feel like you're drowning, or when life's trials hit you, God keeps or preserves his saints and enables them to endure all the way to the end of life's journey. Or as the last verse says, from this time forth and forevermore, all the way to the end when we finally see Jesus. So how does he do that? How does he keep us through life's journey? Well, simply stated, he does it through Christ's finished work on the cross. It is through God's grace given at the cross that we are enabled to persevere in this life. I've talked to so many teens and people who have wrestled with their own salvation. One grappled for years if he's saved. Am I saved? Did I do it right? Did I pray the right prayer? Do I need to be in a right position to pray? Did I do it right? The reason why he has such a doubt of his salvation is because he has such a shallow view of God's work in salvation. You see, when we realize that we are utterly and totally sinful in every aspect of our lives, we realize that there is nothing in all the world we can do to make ourselves safe from God's wrath. As Ephesians 2 says it, we are actually born dead in our sins and trespasses. Ever tried to get a dead person to do something? Can't. But this is why it's very important for us to understand that Jesus was perfectly sinless, righteous, and blameless. He fulfilled God's law right down to every little mark. He was perfectly righteous. So when he died on the cross, his blood functioned as full payment for every single one of our sins, of those who trust in him, paid in full. And the resurrection proved that when Jesus wrote the check with his own blood, that the check cleared before the throne of God. It was accepted. That sacrifice was made. Full atonement was made. So what then keeps me, makes me safe from God's wrath toward me as a sinner? Do I need to maintain my justification? The fact that Jesus saved me. Do I need to just like maintain it as if it's like a fragile thing? Oh, I did that. I might not be saved anymore. No, there is nothing I can do to maintain my justification. Jesus does that for me. Do I need to, can I add to or take away from Christ's work on the cross? No, it's the finished work of Christ on the cross that keeps me, that protects me, that preserves me through life's journey. If I walk out into a frozen lake, where I'm from, there's frozen lakes. There's not frozen lakes around here. And if there is, that's a really bad thing. Where I'm from, there's frozen lakes. So if I walk out into a frozen lake in the middle of winter, what keeps me from going beneath the surface? Is it my faith in that ice? No, it's the strength of the ice. And it's the same with our faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves us by his grace. And we must trust that what he accomplished on the cross for our sins was full and final. So friend, when you're caused to doubt if God can truly keep you safe, you must realize that it's not the strength of your faith that saves you, but the strength of Christ's finished work on the cross, the sufficiency of Christ's atoning work on the cross that secures and preserves you all the way to the end of life's journey. And it's also important to recognize the difference between assurance of salvation and security in salvation. Growing up, I had several friends who would go to camp or go to a spirit week, and the preacher would preach on salvation, and they would go forward to make another decision of assurance of salvation. Did I do it right? Did I pray the right thing? In other words, their faith was not grounded in the finished work of Christ, but in their feelings and in the quality of their prayer. Assurance of salvation is simply a feeling, while security in Christ is a fact based on Christ's work on the cross. This chapter reminds us that God's work not only makes us safe, but it also makes us secure. He keeps us and preserves us all the way through life's journey. John 10, Jesus says that he holds his disciples securely in his hands, and his Father holds us in his hand. The hands that formed the world and flung the stars into existence keeps us safe. The God who created every human, every plant, every animal in every galaxy, the God who is complete in himself and needs nothing to exist, the Almighty, he keeps those who trust in him. He protects and preserves us through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. As Romans 8 points out, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. We are kept secure in it. It's his grace that brought us safely thus far, as the song goes, and it is his grace that will lead us home from now into forever. I want to finish today by reading from Romans chapter 8. So if you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, I'm just going to read a couple verses. Or if you want to just sit silently and listen to these verses that remind us of our security in the love of Christ, those who have trusted in Christ. I just want to read verse 1 of chapter 8, and then I'll go to verse 31. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God right now, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. Persecution comes. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sojourner, trust in the Lord for safety and security on the journey of life. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that our salvation is not dependent on our works, but on Jesus' full and final payment. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we go through the trials of life, as we wrestle with problems in this world, in this broken world, draw our hearts as we look up the mountain and see the daunting task. We look with expectant hearts to the day when Jesus the King will come again. And there will be no more pain or sorrow or weeping or sin. Fix our eyes on that day, Lord, now and forever, as you keep us on life's journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.